dispensational truth. Were Jesus on the faith? We weren't. We were trying to figure out how to make this verse, or with this verse, and this verse, and there was an underlying angst to it all because you had to compromise. You had to say, well, it doesn't really mean this, it means this. It doesn't really mean this, it means this. And that's what the modern church does to try to figure it out. Sadly, misunderstandings of these divisions lead to confusion and frustration when we try to apply biblical promises or teachings from a dispensation to another. In other words, if I go to what happened when Christ walked on the earth, when three or more come together and pray, something's going to happen, and I try to make that happen today, guess what? It's not. And we're going to study about that so we understand it more clearly. And if you don't understand time periods change, you cannot be successful in your Christian experience because you're going to have to compromise. I believe people can be born again without understanding dispensational truth, or be saved rather, you know, since dispensational truth, they can be part of the body of Christ, but I believe they can be very frustrated Christians and very unhappy. This is why a few Christians experience the true joy of their fellowship and peace that God offers the members of the body of Christ. There should be a peace that you can rest in. And I know you guys were talking about that before church, how these people are trying to work their way and perform their way and not getting anywhere. There should be a peace and a joy in your salvation that you can have and that you can share with others when you understand dispensational theology and how it all fits together. It does make total sense. 2 Timothy 2:15, I'll read the verse here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't have to be ashamed when we understand dispensational truth because we don't have to compromise anymore. We don't have to say, well, what this verse really means is this. How many pastors have you heard that in messages? Well, let's look at a verse in Matthew and they read it and they go, now what God is really saying is this, okay?
Yeah.
And on they go, okay? And it's really a very sad experience, all right? Mm-hmm. To understand what God expects of us and how we are to live each day is very important. To give us strength and guidance in our daily work. If we do not rightly divide our Bibles and understand who God is talking to, we will have what seems like conflicts and contradictions. Let's look at some. So let's get our Bibles up and take a look at some of these verses. Let's go to John chapter 4, 22. Anybody? John 4, 22.
You worship, you know not. You know not what? We know that when we worship the salvations of the Jews.
Salvations of the Jews in John chapter 4. Matthew 10, 5 through 7.
These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into the hidden city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's where the modern church gets very confused. That's what Christ was offering on the earth. And look what he says to the 12 here. Don't go the way of Gentiles. Don't be bothered with those folks, okay? Or the city of Samaritans, enter not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ, when he came, was coming for Israel. He was coming to set up a kingdom on earth, which had been prophesied to them, and he had to fulfill that prophecy, and that was the program. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Take a look at that verse.
And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Okay. That was the program. You repented when Christ walked on the earth. You changed from your old ways. You were baptized. You followed Christ. Remember the feeding of the 5,000 at the riverside? He had a lot of people following him. He was trying to set up that kingdom. That's what the program was. Yet the modern church takes that and tries to say, that's today. You need to repent and be baptized. Wow, repent from my evil ways. Guess what? The pastor brought it up this morning. My evil ways happened this morning, and they happened again now, and they happened later today, and they're going to happen tomorrow. I can't repent from my evil ways totally because I still have my human body, because I'm still here, and I'm not a spiritual body. But that's what the modern church wants us to do. Repent and be baptized, because they get confused. We're going to see how this all plays out. Let's look at some other verses now that they're contrasted. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 29. This is what you can share with people. Say, look at these two verses. How can they both exist? There had to be something that changed. There had to be a difference. What is that difference? That's understanding dispensational theology. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 29.
I'll read it. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also.
Okay. But wait a minute. Didn't it say salvation is of the Jews? Didn't it say we aren't supposed to go to the Jews? We are to the Gentiles? We're supposed to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? This is where the church gets confused. They say, well, what God really meant was he was going to open up everything to the world through Jesus and through Jews. You know, they come up with all sorts of reasons to justify it. But yet if you ask them, and let's look at this next verse here, Romans 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Nothing about repenting and baptism. You want to get right with God? But you're justified by faith. The faith of Christ to carry it out, and your faith in believing it. And then you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, instead of repent and be baptized. So what is the matter? Yes.
In verse 2, you read, in the hope of glory. Did you mean to finish the glory of God, and are they different?
I'm not trying to think. By whom we all have access to the faith of the grace where we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Just in the future, in the glory of God, we're part of that. We become part of that. That hope is completed when we have our faith, in my opinion. You know, we're there already. Now, spiritually speaking, we're there. We're with Christ. We're in the body of Christ. The term itself, the body of Christ. How can you be in the body of Christ if you're not perfected? Is Christ already perfect?
Not yet.
We're already there. So we're in that body of Christ, and we're justified by our faith. We're not repenting and baptized. Those were from a different time. We need to understand how that time happened, where that time came. And let's look at Romans 4, 5. Somebody can get there for me.
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Now if you say that to a lot of the modern churches, the modern religion, I don't have to work. I have to have faith. They're like, oh, no. Your faith, and then you've got to work to get blessings with God. They're going to come back and they're going to find a way to put you under some sort of bondage. Yep. They're going to try to control you, because that's what man does. Mm-hmm. That's what religion does. Religion is controlling, it's man-made.
Right.
The biggest religions in the world, number one and two, are the most controlling religions in the world. Catholicism and Islam. Both of them are very demanding. Islam, they do prayers 5 times a day. And they do all these other things, and they have to do these feasts and different times of the year, and all sorts of events have to take place. Physically do things. What does the Catholic Church make you do? Rosary. You've got to get rid of your sins. You got to pray. You got to confess to somebody. You got to show up. You got to light candles for your family members who are gone. You've got to do everything physically you can to win favor with God. You have to work at it. Our ego desires work. How do we get paid in the world? We work, we get paid. Okay? That's how we've been rewarded in this world. But this world is not godly. That's for sure. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We can't have both of these happening. We can't repent and be baptized. We can't perform for God and then be blessed and saved. And also, just have our faith do it. There's a problem here. The modern church justifies that by just massaging the verses to mean other things and make it fit whatever they want.
No, I have agreement.
And it's a very sad place to be. If you're on the internet today and you've seen this, you've lived it, you've experienced it, it's been part of your Christian experience. It was for all of us, too, for many, many, many years. When I was a teenager, it's a great story, but it's true. When I was a teenager, I didn't have the best cars. You know, I had whatever I could afford for $300 or whatever it was driving around. And I was sure that because of my evil thoughts, and they were all kind of women-focused sexual thoughts and evil thoughts or whatever, my car was going to break down. God was going to punish me. I was going to be out in the middle of nowhere one day, and boom, my car was going to go, and I was going to have to walk for miles, and I was going to get punished. I was going to be punished because of my thoughts. Not because of my heart, my thoughts. Oh my God, all these things are happening in my brain. What's going on? I lived that way in fear until I understood dispensational truth. My life, I don't care what you thought, no matter what you did, you sinned. You sinned and you sinned and you know you sinned and you sinned again and you know you sinned. It doesn't give us a license to sin when we understand dispensational truth. In fact, it becomes a higher order of thinking.
That's right.
Amen. A much higher order of thinking. When you perform and get something, that's one thing. When you perform without getting something, that's stronger. Yes.
If that were true, we would have done a nation without wheels.
Yeah.
That's true. And still today.
You know, I often explain it like this when people go, "What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean?" I said, "Do you want your children to take care of their room and their clothes and the things you've given them and the life you've given them out of fear? Because if they don't, you're going to beat them or hurt them or punish them or do something negative to them? Or do you want them to take care of their lives and their things and the gifts you've given them and the properties you have for them out of respect and love and joy for you? Which one do you want in your family? Where do you want your family coming from?" It's the same with God. It's a much higher order of thinking to give yourself to God because of what He's already done for you than what you can get out of Him. Okay? The modern church says, do this, do this, do this, be blessed. Understanding dispensational truth says, I'm already blessed, and therefore I do. Amen. Motivation changes totally. Okay?
Yeah, this is good.
It's much stronger. It's much stronger. You want to live a godly life, understand your position in Christ, and you'll be motivated to do the right thing. And you'll notice things. You'll see things. You'll act on things. You'll respond to things in a more positive way. Because your whole attitude's there. Your whole outlook is there. It's totally changed. So let's get there and understand this a little bit more so those out there and others who you're going to share this with can see how that change happened, why that change happened, and why it's different today. There are two distinct different messages. They cannot both be correct at the same time. How can John tell us salvation is of the Jew, and Paul teaches there's no difference between Jew and Gentile? How can Peter require baptism for salvation, and Paul teach salvation by faith apart from works? To understand these differences, we need to apply dispensational theology. That's the important term here. Call it whatever you want. Dividing correctly the Bible, workmen and not be ashamed, whatever you want to call it, dispensational theology. And ask, who are these verses to, and how is God dealing with man at the time of these teachings? There's, you know, this is where the differences come in. Most of the modern churches we just talked about, that believe the age of grace or dispensation of grace began at the cross. They say, when Jesus died, that's when it all began. Okay? We're going to find out that isn't the case.
Yeah, that's right.
The modern church that today, the dispensation of grace that we live in, the moment that we live in now where Jews and Gentiles are together, did not start at the, it was because of the cross, yeah, but it did not start at the cross. We're going to begin to understand that, okay? When you start at the cross, you got a lot of explaining to do, because it doesn't make sense. There's a lot of confusion that goes on. This teaching causes the confusion and frustration problem of the modern Christianity. How many Christians who do not understand the dispensational truth that you've ever met that are at peace with their Creator? There's an angst going on all the time. And that's a great opportunity for you to talk to someone. When you talk to them about their Christian experience and you say, "Hey brother, are you full of joy?" And they go, "Yeah." And if you get them to talk about it a little bit more, "Are you full of joy all the time, regardless of what's happening? When you're hurting, when problems come into your life, when you're not hurting, when things are going wonderful?" And they start to realize, well, no, not really. Okay? If you can get past that standard answer that everybody's going to give you, "Oh, I'm just so happy in Jesus," okay? If you get past that, begin to really look at their faith and their spirituality, you begin to see things that are different, okay? The dispensation of grace, the current time and program that God we live under is now, did not begin until Israel as a nation was rejected Christ as the king and the offer of the kingdom, which happened in the middle book of Acts is when it began starting, okay? It was Revelation. Then through the rejection of Paul, salvation opened up to Jews and Gentiles. The stumbling way of the Jewish nation began in mid-Acts with the stoning of Stephen. We'll take a look at that. Let's look closer. Christ came to Israel offering a kingdom of God, just as God had promised them He would when He called them out as a chosen people. The legitimate offer had to be made to Israel. They rejected it, and then the current dispensation, time, or grace that we now live in began. People need to understand how it started. They need to understand that Jesus came for the Jews. We read those verses. There's plenty more you can find. He came for the Jews. And so if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He's dealing with the Jews. He's trying to explain the whole thing. You know, John's got a lot of spirituality in it, but he's still trying to explain it to the Jews, who he is, and where he came from, and how it all started, and where it is today for them. He's trying to explain that, and that's what he's there doing. And when you begin to understand that, you see a totally different product. The legitimate offer had to be made to Israel. They rejected it, and then the current dispensation of grace began. When Jesus walked on the earth, He was offering a kingdom to Israel and not salvation to the whole world. You want to get the modern Christian upset? Go, you know what? Jesus wasn't offering. When He was on the earth, He wasn't offering salvation to the world. What do you mean? He wasn't when He was on the earth. His actions opened it up for the whole world, but He wasn't offering it to the whole world. Oh, but he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, he did. But who was he going to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who was he trying to teach? The lost sheep of the house. Who was he trying to get? The Pharisees to come under guidance and change. When he went and he saw the money changers, what did he do? He threw the whole temple apart, right? Because it was all wrong. Because it had grown into what? A worldly institution, i.e. just like religion today. And he was like, wow, this is not what it's supposed to be. And he wanted to make those changes. He was not offering salvation to the whole world. That's important to understand. That's going to get their attention. And only through Israel's fall did salvation come to the Gentiles. God in his infinite wisdom knew that Israel would reject the offer. God knew this in the beginning of time, but he had to make it because he had promised it. But God had promised it to the Jews, and he had to make an offer. Grace we now enjoy is a secret. This is kind of fun when you talk to somebody who knows nothing about it. The dispensation we live in now was a secret, and it was hidden God. And they go, what do you mean hidden God? We'll get some verses on that. A secret hidden God that would finally be offered to the world when Israel fell as a nation. And why was it a secret? Anybody tell me in here? Why was it so important to be a secret?
Sent the God of this world on it.
They would never crucify Christ. That's right. If Satan had any idea that crucifying Christ was going to get the job done, he would never have done it. He would never have done it. He would never have created that opportunity. Now, God would have obviously made it happen, okay? But the point is, it had to be kept secret. All right? And it was secret from the beginning of the earth, from the beginning of time. This was the plan. And because it was secret, it was hid. And when it was hid, it was revealed eventually to Paul to explain to us how it all came about. Okay, very important. This is why many early New Testament scriptures do not fit with the later scriptures. This is why most of the modern church does not easily understand true grace. Instead, they are trying to live out the kingdom message delivered by Christ, the message that was not meant for today in the dispensation of grace. Remember, all scripture is profitable, but we must rightly divide it. Okay? We must rightly divide it to understand our current marching orders. To better understand this, let's look closely at the kingdom offer was made to Israel and how some of the events leading up to it unfolded. Let's go to kingdom is at hand. This is what happened before Jesus even showed up on the scene. Let's go to Matthew 3, 1 and 2. There was a program that God had set up, and he played it out, and then Jesus was crucified instead of that kingdom being offered. And if you can get people to see that, then you can understand where grace will tend. Matthew 3, 1 and 2.
In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
That's right. So he comes in ahead of time and tells the Jewish nation, hey, something's about to take place here. Pay attention. Something's about to take place. What ultimately happens to him? Yeah, he gets beheaded. We're going to get into that later. And how important it is and what the Jews did. They allowed him to be beheaded. But he's out there saying, look, repent. The kingdom is at hand. Not the dispensation of grace. Not salvation by faith, but the kingdom. Let's keep that in mind, because kingdom time is totally different. We need to understand that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
When did Jesus start his ministry after what? What happened? He was with John the Baptist. Was he not baptized?
No.
Okay, and he looked up and his ministry began after that. But John the Baptist set him up and said, he's coming. And here he is. And then he started his ministry, okay? But he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe he had every intention of setting up that kingdom. And he had to have a genuine offer made to set up the kingdom and run the world. Jesus would have sat in Israel and run the world. And the world would have been run through him. And yes, the world would have been blessed with him. But ultimately, that didn't happen. We know that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10.
I'll read it for you.
And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Yes, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
That's a great verse. Is that Matthew 6, 9, and 10?
Oh, that's Matthew 4.
That's
okay, here we go. Okay. After this manner, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
How can the modern church pray this every Sunday in many denominations and not listen to what it says?
They don't know the difference.
They don't. Forgive us ourselves as we forgive others. Because if I don't forgive others, I'm going to get forgiven in the kingdom. Mm. That's pretty powerful, okay? Because there's people I can't forgive right now in my life. Mm-hmm. There's things that have happened to me over the years that are pretty much unforgivable. They may be one day, and I'm working on it. Who knows? But right now, I can't say I've got them all done. Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the program. He's marching to that program. He's telling the disciples, here's what you do to pray. This is how I want you to pray. This is the game. That's all there was at that point. Yet, the modern church doesn't see that. They don't want to see that. Because they're stuck with what? Their traditions. They're stuck with what they were taught. They're stuck with their theology they went to college for. When you go to college, they know everything in college. I mean, you got a degree, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Sadly enough, you're way off balance here. Now, is it difficult to get somebody who's been steeped in the modern religion to look at this? Yes. You've got to do it with a loving heart. You've got to do it with not, hey, look what I know and you don't know it. That's not going to get you there, okay? That's just going to battle egos. Sure. Nobody's going to win there. You need to say, I want to share with you the joy that I have in my relationship with God. I have this incredible joy. I have this incredible peace. And they have to see it in your life before they're going to buy into that story, okay? If you're an angry person and you're mad about things all the time and you're frustrated, and blah, 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 you say, hey, but I get this great relationship with God. They're going to go, okay, fine. But if you do things, kind things, you go out of your way, you help others, and they ask why. Why are you doing this? It's because it's the right thing to do. I use the term all the time. It's the right thing to do. And they go, well, why is it the right thing to do? They want to know more, than we can talk. And we get into it. My next line is always, I'm at peace with my Creator. And that kind of opens the door a little bit. If they want to know more, they'll ask. And I get a chance to share that. I've had the opportunity over the years to share dispensational theology with, no more than maybe 24 people. Over the years, in a really deep way, where they sat down with me and we've gone through it. And every single one of them at the end of it said, wow, why didn't my pastor teach me this? I've never seen this before. Starting with my babysitter years ago, I remember she went to Olive Baptist. And after one of the babysitting sessions, we got to talking about church and spirituality and whatever, we got into discussing, and she was like, oh my God, this is so interesting. Why did they not share this with me? It's the traditions. It's the theology. It's spending all that time at the top where you think you have it all under control. Salvation under the kingdom. Let's go there and learn a few things. Mark chapter 1, verse 4.
John did baptize in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
Well, you know, I think repentance back then, the more I study and understand it, it was a change of your life. It was not just, yeah, I'm sorry about my sins, the way modern church says it today. These people literally transformed their lives and followed Christ. They became part of this group. They became part of this whole situation. They were called out. Look at as Jesus went out and he called out the disciples. They all changed. They left their jobs. Everything was transformational. They all became part of what Jesus had to offer at that point, the kingdom that was being offered. Repent and be baptized. The baptism, how important was that? Did Jesus get baptized? Pretty important, okay? Don't try to separate it and say today as they do today. Oh, the baptism back then was just a showing of your heart. Because that's what that said today sometimes. Yeah. Although somebody was talking about some TV show they saw this morning where had a nice message, but at the end of it was, you got to get right, you got to come up front, you got to repent, and you got to be baptized and become a member of the church for you to be saved. All right, the conditions. That's a very sad place to be. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. What was the gospel back then? It was to repent and follow Christ. Follow him into Jerusalem. Follow him as he sets up the kingdom. Be part of that kingdom. That was the message. That's what Christ asked. That's why he sent out his disciples, not to anybody but the Jews, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was trying to bring them all in. And they come to the kingdom and get there as a nation to accept the correct gospel, that Christ is the leader, Christ is the head of the church. And they didn't. They rejected it, as we know. Okay? Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Anybody?
I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all be likewise perish.
It's pretty straightforward. You either do it, You need to change from your evil ways. You need to follow this program. You get involved. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All these things come to play here. This is what Christ is setting up in the kingdom here. Forgive us as we forgive others. Yes.
We have a local independent Baptist church here, and the pastor there, he says, unless you repent, you will not be saved.
And then ask him, what does that mean? What does repent mean to him?
All his paperwork.
Well, to accept a saving knowledge of Christ and the part of the body of Christ, you have to recognize your sinfulness, no doubt. Okay, so if that's what he means by repent, fine. But if he's meaning you've got to do something in your life and make some dramatic moves and start giving and doing this and change your career or whatever, wrong. We come to God as we are. And you know what? When we become members of the body of Christ, guess what? God sees us as perfect. Every moment I sin now, every time I mess up, every time I get angry, every time I get frustrated, every time I have an evil thought, okay? Because, at 55, my brain's not dead. I still have plenty of them. God no longer sees those things. Okay? What a joyful place to live. To imagine that every time God sees you, he's looking through the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Does he see anything in Christ that's corruptible?
No.
Does he see anything in Christ that's tainted or evil or negative or unpleasant or unjoyful or unspectacular? No. He sees beauty, completeness. He sees us in Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? That's why we talk about the different members. We all have different parts, different jobs. Some of us can talk, some of us can do this, some of us can do whatever they are. We all have different pieces of the body of Christ. We're all part of that. That's where God sees us. So if you're out there wrestling with sin in your life, give it up to God. Give up to God, realizing your position. Not give up to God and pray about it. Pray about it again. Every time you sin, you have to pray about it. Ask for forgiveness. Forget it. Understand your nature is going to be that way. Instead, rest in the finished work of Christ. Let God's completeness in placing you in the body of Christ when you believe and have faith finish it so you don't have to deal with it anymore. Acts chapter 2, 38. And this is where a lot of the modern church sits. This is one of their favorite verses.
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
If you don't understand who that message is to, you're going to buy into that, and it's going to be a big thing for you, and you're going to hang on to it forever. And guess what? It isn't correct. And we're going to see where this dispensation started and stopped, and the importance of what Paul did through the study, and how it all became revealed to us. This is radical stuff for some of you out there on the internet watching this. You need to open your mind up and understand. We're not talking about taking away salvation. We're not talking about taking away what your faith is or anything of that nature. We're helping you to understand how and why different parts of the Bible fit together so you can have a more effective spiritual experience. So you can have a completeness in Christ that Paul talks about. So you can have, when things don't go your way, when you pray, you don't pray to make things happen like it talks about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to arm twist God into something because three or more of you pray together and it's going to happen. Instead, you pray with thanksgiving of what God has already given you. Whatever situation you're in, you know you can handle it and God's with you and you go through it.
Mm-hmm.
And you accept your life.
I saw a bumper sticker this past week that says, believe Acts 2:38 and be saved.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
All the time. The whole denomination is built on that one whole verse. It's all built on that. To be saved in the kingdom, which is what Christ was offering on the earth, you repent, you change from your old ways, and receive water baptism. You got to go under, like Christ went under, like everybody who did go under back then. That's what you got to do. These believers were followed by, they then followed Jesus. This is why they needed to feed. I talked about the 5,000 men and women and children at the water's edge, the feeding of the 5,000. Because it was getting big. It was building up. The offer was being made. People were responding to it. It was beginning to happen. And what did that do? That kind of angered the people in charge of the religion again, did it not? When you start talking about dispensational faith and understanding the Bible in a deeper, more meaningful way, you're going to anger some of the people that are involved in religion. It's going to happen. My heart goes out to the pastors who don't want to listen. And I've had plenty of them talk to me about it over the years. And I've been asked to lead churches when I was teaching dispensational theology. One of the first, I was 19, and I went into an evangelical free church. And I took over an adult Sunday school class that had two people in it. And in about 3 to 4 months, 5 months, we had 25 people. It was a big event, and the pastor came to me in my office and said, you can't teach this anymore. I said, why? Don't you believe it? Yeah. Don't you believe and understand the grace, our position in grace, how we're forgiven and how we have this joy in Christ? He goes, yes, 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 I understand all that. I said, then why can't I teach it? Because my people are going to live like hell if they don't have any kind of control. That was the fear. I genuinely felt that. We had a genuine discussion about it, and it was very, very sad. And I quit teaching at the church. I wasn't about to split up a church. I was 19 years old. I had no idea what I was doing. Yeah. I was just hearing the dispensation of grace. And it was causing problems. So, it happened. And when you teach somebody this stuff, when you share it with them, don't be surprised if you get some reaction. What you've got to do is be loving about it, though. You've got to say, listen, I understand this is very difficult to understand sometimes. If you're hanging on to what you grew up with, this is radically different. It isn't the sense of our salvation being the faith in Christ. You can get to that point and say, look, this is what it's all about. Let's understand how it all happens, though. Yeah. There are a lot of people that can't explain the mechanics of salvation. I mean, what do you mean, the mechanics of salvation? We have a faith in Christ. Okay, fine. I got that. But what actually happens? What allows your spirit to spend the rest of your time with God when you have a faith in Christ? And they go, I don't know, my faith in Christ. I said, no, there's a bit more to it. What happens to us? We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's our faith that does that. But if we weren't baptized into the body of Christ, guess what? We would be perfect. It's only because we're tossed into that body of Christ. Automatically, the minute we believe, then we become perfect. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. And when you explain it to people, they go, I never saw that before. It's important to understand that. It's not just a faith. What happens when you have that belief? You're placed into Christ. And when you're placed into Christ, God looks at you through Jesus' sunglasses.
Yeah.
And he sees you perfect. Okay? Very, very important. And when you explain it, sometimes they go, I never thought of that. And then you're opening their mind, and then you can start sharing more. Okay? When you open somebody's mind, they go, gee, that's very interesting. You can often get in deeper. Okay? And the goal is never to tell them, I know this, and you don't know this. The goal is always, how can I better your Christian experience? How can I give you the love of God in a deeper way that's going to free you to share with others, make a difference in the world, but most importantly, bring you closer to God and a greater peace and understanding? Okay? It becomes a personal thing for them. When you have that greater peace and understanding, the rest is going to outflow. It just happens. Okay? When you understand that. The message of the kingdom was to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. I've got a few minutes still. We've got to hang on to these. I'm not going to be here next week. I have to go to Houston. But hang on to these because it's a two-parter. Okay? We're going to come back to it. Let's take a look at this. These are verses I've got written down so you can show these with people who don't know. Alright? They've got to have these verses for them to understand. You just can't say it's like this. If you say it's like this, they go,
no.
Why? Yeah. You got to help them through it, okay? That's why I've written them all down here. So let's take a look at some of these. Matthew 10, 5 through 7. Because we did this earlier. In fact, I'll just do it real quickly. Yes, 12, commanding them not to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, okay? Let's go to Matthew 15, 22 through 28. This is a great point here, where this woman of Samaria comes up, and how does she even get involved here? Matthew 15, 22 through 28. This helps them understand, who was Jesus here for? Jesus was not here for us as Gentiles. Jesus was here for Israel, and he explains it here.
And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Keep going through 20.
Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, is it not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs? And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
He explains it to his disciples, I'm not here but to the lost sheep of the house. It doesn't get clearer than that, okay? And then she has to come and say, look, I'll just take the scraps. You don't have to come for me, I'll just take whatever's left and falls off.
People need to understand what Jesus came for. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were setting up the kingdom until he was killed.
Okay?
And then afterwards, he also continued to offer that kingdom. It was only through the Jews first that salvation was available to the world. The offer of the kingdom was to the Jewish nation. They had not rejected it yet. Until they did, salvation was offered only to the Jews. That's what the program was. Another very confusing area for the modern church is signs, speaking in tongues, and so-called miracles that many claim today. These had a purpose when the kingdom was being offered to Israel, and they were a proof or way of authenticating a ministry as being from God. As the nation of Jews also looked for signs from God as proof that the message was from God. This ministry of the Holy Spirit, which it would end as the nation of Israel rejected the kingdom offer and salvation, would be offered to the whole world through the dispensation of grace. Today, the Holy Spirit is different than what it was then. When the kingdom was being made, it was a way to authenticate. These guys had power of God. They went out and they could do what? All these things in signs and wonders, because they had the power of Christ. They were trying to set up a kingdom. We'll look at this briefly, and then we'll stop today. The kingdom had great power, signs, and wonders again for the Jews. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And then let's go to Matthew 10. Somebody read this for me, 7 through 11. These guys had some pretty powerful.
"And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and thereby till ye go thence."
Well, these guys had a lot of power. They didn't need to bring much with them, did they? Forget about the suitcases. Forget about the food. Forget about the money. Let's just get out there, okay? That's what the program was. And you share that with somebody today, they go, "Wow, that's pretty interesting." A lot of people have never read most of their Bible. You know, I'm going to go into that just a little bit here, and then we'll kind of pick it up maybe at the same place, but I want to spend a little time on the Holy Ghost stuff in a minute. A lot of people have really never spent any time reading their Bible verses. They sit in church, and the pastor tells them what to believe, and that's what they believe. And they go to the Sunday school class, and they get the little book that's from the denomination. This is what we're going to learn this week. And it's all been set up nationwide, and this is what we do this week, and it's the 40th Sunday of the year, so we're going to learn this, and that's what they do. And it goes over and over and over, year after year after year. And they sit out in the church, and they hear the same thing over and over again, and they don't get any joy. They get moments of joy. That's why they come to church. Moments of joy, but they don't take it home. They don't have the peace that passes all understanding. They don't have a completeness with their Creator. They're not at peace with their Creator. And I got to say that over and over again. This is the way I describe it. That's the best description I have for myself. I'm at peace with my Creator. There is no gnawing sense of confusion. There is no gnawing sense of unhappiness. There is no gnawing sense of, I don't fully understand this, so I have to do this, or I have to do that. When somebody preaches to me, and they say, they read a verse, and they go, "What this really means is," that's going to leave me just full of angst. It's going to leave you full of anxiety, if that's what I believe. When I really understand dispensational theology and where it all fits together, and even when I say that, there are parts of it you continue to learn no matter how long you study this. But the basic tenets of it are going to be clear as we get done with the study. When you understand that and you apply it to your life, you have the freedom to love Christ. You have the freedom to perform for God. You have the freedom, as I say, to reflect the love of Christ back to the world in a much more powerful way. Because it isn't a performance. It isn't you trying to do something anymore. I don't have to try to be nice. You know, I may not be as nice as I should be. But I don't try to. I don't work at it. I let it happen because of my knowledge, because of my joy, because of my peace. And that's what we need to get to in this study as we continue forward. Mark your pencils where these are. We're going to get into that. And the goal of this is to give you this tool so that when you get a chance to share with somebody, you can do just what we're doing here. Have the tool to take home. Have the tool to share with your cousins, your relatives, your brothers, your uncle. And give yourself the opportunity this week. Try to do something. Here's a challenge. Do something totally unpredictable this week. For somebody you have no idea who they are. Do something unpredictable. See how good it makes you feel when you do good things.
You know, when you're sitting in a restaurant, look around. Find somebody who obviously looks like they could need some help. Need to pay their bills. Don't even tell them. If you get a chance to and they find out, you can share it with them, whatever. Do something wonderful.
You said do something wonderful, and I don't remember which state it was in, but this man at this coffee shop, he bought the next person in line, he bought theirs. And then that person bought the one behind him, and this went on for 2 to 3 hours.
That's wonderful. Wonderful. The difference in the world, the joy that brought everybody. Think of all the joy they had, you know, that kind of thing. I've had the chance to do that over the years many times. And just help somebody out. We're working with a client right now. We're going to go to Haiti, okay, which is mind-bogglingly terrible, okay, where the people down there and what they need. And immediately, Irwin said, well, I'm a nurse. Let me go. You know, so we're going to go down there and do something. I'm not sure what it is yet. But there's going to be an opportunity here in the next couple of months. We're making a film for them. But we're also going to do things. We're going to get down there and do some stuff. So look for those opportunities. Touch somebody with the love of Christ this week and see what happens. Be prepared to smile back and say, I'm at peace with God. They go, why don't you do that? I'm at peace with my Creator. It's a great line. Steal it. Use it. It really works. People think about it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you that you give each of us an opportunity this week. Make us aware of it. It's so easy sometimes to go through our busy lives and we keep moving it forward and things are happening and we're busy working and what have you. But make us notice. Help us notice. Can't make it. But help us notice. Opportunity. Help us notice somebody that we can touch and share the love of Christ with in a way. And let's not do it for our ego. Let's just do it. If the opportunity opens up and they want to know more or they want to thank us, give us a chance to share our faith, our belief, our knowledge, our peace that we have in the risen Christ and our faith in his salvation that being part of that body of Christ brings us. Give us that opportunity this week. We ask for each of us in your name. Amen.
Amen.